Father, what a glorious message. It really is the promise and our hope of Scripture that you're the God of second chances. Really, just the God of numerous chances. You forgive and forgive and forgive. Lord, even when they asked how many times should we forgive, the 70 times 7, Lord, we're so thankful that your grace and your mercy, that you never turn away from us, that you're restoring us as we repent and we turn back, that you use us in the midst of our brokenness. Lord, we pray this morning as we think upon this theme, that for those who are here today who are broken, maybe who feel unusable or unloved, that they would experience by the power of your Holy Spirit as it takes the word, they would be restored, renewed, rekindled in their heart, your love for them, and that they would know that. Lord, even for those here today who do not know Christ, we pray for the power that raised Christ from the dead, that they would have life in their hearts as well. They would see and know that Jesus indeed is the Savior. We pray these things through his name. Amen. Over the last couple of years, there's been a growing interest in TV shows and movies that emphasize supernatural power, right? I mean, it's kind of the day and age in which we live in. We want somebody to fix our problems. And so many shows deal with somebody who has an ability to go beyond normal capacity, right? A couple years ago, there was a show entitled Heroes. Many of you probably did not watch it, but the tagline was, save the cheerleader, save the world, that sort of thing. And every one of the individuals that was on the show had some type of supernatural ability. Let me just ask you this. If you were able to have a supernatural ability, what would it be? There's lots of good ones out there, right? I think for me, one of the more practical ones would be to stop time. Right, without any kind of consequence or effect. I mean, imagine what you would be able to get done if all you had to do at the beginning of the morning was stop, then you got all your work done for the day, and before you even left the house, you were done, right? You mowed your grass, and you did all the things you need to be able to do. Sometimes in life, it would be helpful for me to have opportunity just to stop and to reflect about what I'm going to say before I say it. Many of us have been guilty of either speaking too quickly and inserting our foot into our mouth, or not speaking quickly enough and thus having somebody deduce by our lack of communication a certain answer. Let me see if you've seen this before, guys. Is it not in there? Okay. Well, I had an error video in the first one. I must not have put it in here. Remember there's a video, a Geico commercial, where it's using Abe Lincoln. And Mary, his wife, asks him, does this dress make me look big? And I had to explain it to the students because they don't know that Abraham Lincoln was supposedly honest, right? So he's walking around, he's trying to think about what he's going to say, and eventually he goes like this, and Mary immediately storms off, and that's kind of the end of the commercial, right? It talks about Geico. That's how it is in our lives sometimes, right? Guys, our wives ask us questions that we don't know how to answer. Because if we answer truthfully, we're going to get in trouble. And even the pause to answer the question gets us in trouble, right? So if you had, I could pause, stop, think about how I'm going to get myself out of the situation, it'd be helpful. Honestly, there are lots of times when we need somebody to speak truth to us. But like Mary in that commercial, oftentimes when somebody does speak the truth to us, it hurts. We're not ready for it. Or we reject it. We don't really think about what was being communicated to us. We don't take it very well. That's kind of what we see in this story today in Luke's gospel, Luke 22. This story about the stone, cold, hard truth. And when Jesus communicates to Peter what is about to occur in his life and how Peter receives it and how there's a connection between what Peter does in response and what we do as well. I know Jesus didn't need a moment to pause, but in that situation, for me, it would have been helpful to pause. And how would I respond to this individual without hurting him, without damaging him, but also lovingly communicate the truth to him? We're coming to the end of the Gospel of Luke. We've been in Luke for a while now. We're in March. Resurrection Sunday is the end of the month. And so over this next few weeks, we're going to be looking at chapters 22, 23, and 24 of Luke, specifically at the denial of Jesus, the betrayal of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and most gloriously, the resurrection of Jesus. But this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 22. And really what we're going to do is we're going to look at this story of Peter, and we're going to really play his life out. What happens from this moment on, and then we're going to try to make a couple of applications from the text for us. So look over at Luke chapter 22. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. If you don't, it's on the screen, and there's also some Bibles in the pews in front of you. Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin reading in verse 21. I know it's in the middle of the paragraph, but that's where we're going to start. Luke 22, verse 21. It says, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Let's kind of set the tone for what's happening here. Luke chapter 22, Jesus has revealed to them the Lord's Supper and the meaning of his death and of his coming resurrection, right? "This is my body broken for you. Take this cup. It's the sign of the new covenant of my blood that shed for you." Last week we celebrated and remembered Christ's death and resurrection as we took the Lord's Supper. So he's doing this for the first time with his disciples, as it tells us he had longed to do with them. And in the midst of this event, he looks at them and he says, "But one of you will betray me." And it's interesting in our text because as you look on in verse 23, it says, "They began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this." Now, Luke just shares as if they're asking among each other, but when you look in Matthew's account of the story, it says they were asking Jesus, "Is it I?" So in their minds, they hear Jesus say, "Somebody's going to betray me," and they start to wonder, could I do such a thing? Would it be me? Will I be the one who's going to hand him over? It's kind of a heartfelt moment, if you will, a self-examination. But it's amazing because look what immediately happens in the text next. They go from wondering, "Will I reject Jesus? Will I deny him?" to, "Which of us is the greatest?" Isn't that kind of an odd dynamic there? I might betray Jesus. I'm the greatest. And so Jesus takes that moment and he speaks truth into them and he says, look, all around you, people love to be great. They want to be the ones who are reclining at the table, but they want to be the ones who are served. Not me, I came to serve, not to be like the world, right? And if we're honest, we struggle with this as these disciples did. We all want to be great. We do. We live in a culture and a community where there's this desire, I'm going to do whatever it takes in order to be famous, in order to be great, in order to be to known, in order to be important, because people will love me. I'll have money. I'll have wealth. Let me just tell you, maybe you don't struggle with it, but it's always in our minds, my mind. This past Friday night, some of you know, we went to the symphony. Let me tell you how that happened. We liked the Palm Beach Symphony on Facebook, just clicked the little like button, and I got a call a couple days later, this was back in January, that said, hey, you're our 300th like. We want to give you two tickets to go to Mar-a-Lago and to this Beethoven event and over to Trump's house and have a night of Beethoven and eat dinner and all that kind of stuff. So she's like, do you want to go? Sure, right? Sure. I've told you before, and Don and I have had this conversation, I don't really like music, but I have to qualify that. I don't really like contemporary music, but I do like classical music, and I listen to that often. So it was good. It was a great thing for us. So we go, right? But you get over there, and it's all really important people in Palm Beach County. And then there's us, me and Allison, right? I mean, we really did feel like a fish out of water. I mean, they're all highfalutin, and in the little booklet, one of the ladies gives over $1 million a year to the symphony, and we're like, we got free tickets, right? So, and they all have their nice cars, and so you go in, and everybody's all important, and then who walks in? Oh, Donald Trump comes in, and he sits kind of from where, like, Chris Farrell is, was where he was to where we were, right? And everybody's looking at him. They want to talk to him, and they're all rubbing elbows with him, right? And so the concert occurs, and afterwards, here's what they do. All the cars, they've parked for you, and they bring them all up. You give them your little tickets, but they're bringing up multiple cars, and here's what you're doing as you're standing there. They're yelling out, green Jaguar, white BMW, you know, black Mercedes. Promise you. That's what's going on. And you see all these people walking over. Oh, that's mine. And this one lady yells out, I don't have a green Jaguar. I have a white Jaguar. Like, right? So you know what we're driving, right? So you're kind of hanging around, and all these people are really important with all their important cars. And then they get around, white Chevy Blazer. Just thankful we didn't have the Honda minivan, right? So... But all those people, they're really important, or they think they're important, or they want to be important, and society tells them they're important, right? Trump, you're important because you have money, and because you can have a TV show, and you can do those types of things. And then the world ascribes to that, but what Jesus is saying is, look, for us, it's to be different. All of those things, those cars, that house, beautiful, chandeliers, none of that really matters in the end because it doesn't go. What matters is the investment that we're able to make by serving others, by ministering, by loving, by using our giftings that God has given us to make investments not just here, but in the world that is to come, right? That's where you'll see the eternal reward. And so you have to tell yourself that because there's this constant battle. Well, I want a nicer car. I want to be like that. I want to do this, right? And so even the disciples are struggling with that. Don't be that way. I'm a servant. You're a servant. And Jesus reminds them, you will benefit. It's just not in this life. When you come into the next life, this kingdom, you will sit and you will rule. You have done well. You have served well. There will be blessings. And that's the same for us. It's just hard because we don't see it. But then he turns this cold, hard truth to Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you and that he may sift you like wheat. So Jesus tells Peter this very difficult statement. But notice what he says, but I have prayed for you, verse 32, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, you know Peter. If you're a believer, we've seen Peter throughout the Gospels. You know of his life. He's brazen. He's bold. He often speaks before he thinks. But he does amazing things. And he hears Jesus' words, and look at his response to Jesus. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you to prison. I'm ready to die. Which of you would say that today, right now? Can you say that? He says, that's me. Don't worry. I've got it. And here's where Jesus speaks lovingly but firmly to him. Peter, I tell you, you're going to deny me three times before this rooster crows. He communicates, probably with great compassion and brokenness and mercy towards Peter, no, I know what will happen in your life. So we follow on through the story. Jesus prays Mount of Olives, and then Judas comes, and he kisses Jesus. And look at verse 48. Jesus says to Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike him with the sword? So they're wondering what to do, but then guess what? Old Peter, he doesn't wait for the answer, does he? No, look what he does. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut his right ear off. Peter responds. I just wonder in that moment if Peter thought to himself, see, Lord, you're wrong. I didn't betray you. I will die with you. I will fight for you. And Jesus says, verse 51, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. And then Jesus goes on and is betrayed and he's taken captive. And then in verse 54, look what it says, and they seized him and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, they sat down together. Peter sat down among them. And here is where Jesus' prophecy, warning to Peter, comes to pass. Not in the garden when you take out your sword, but with the little girl. Where's the bold Peter who's striking off ears in this moment? Here it is. This little girl looks and says, you're one of his, aren't you? 56, a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looked closely at him, said, this man was also with him, but Peter denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. I think Peter was kind of caught off guard, right? I mean, he's in the garden, and he sees the troops. He's got his armor on, if you want to say. He's ready to fight. But now he's just kind of laid back, and he's kind of assessing the situation. And out of nowhere, what happened? The evil one struck. Temptation put for him. And he wasn't ready, blindsided, and he spoke from his heart, I don't know him. This is always a tough thing for me as I think through this, right? Look, I'll be the first to tell you, I cannot remember lots of things very well, right? Most of you know, every day almost, I go to Publix and grocery shop. Publix or Target for my wife. She'll say, bring this, get this, bring it home, right? When she starts rattling things off that's more than two items, I say, stop, text me, right? Because I'm not going to remember, I need lists. Honestly, some of you will tell me things as you're walking out the sanctuary, and before I've walked back here, I don't remember them. Right? This is a lot of stuff goes on in our minds. It happens. Maybe it happens to you. But I think many of the things that we forget are trivial. Very few of us would forget if we went into a doctor's office and he said, I must tell you, you have cancer. You're not going to walk out of that room forgetting that, would you? So how in the world does Peter forget so quickly what Jesus has told him? I mean, this is in the course of a couple of hours. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me. Here it is just hours later. This little girl looks at Peter and says, you're one of his. Doesn't Peter remember that Jesus said, you're going to deny me? How did that happen? Well, fearing the girl, being unprotected, he denies. And the text goes on, and it tells us he denies him a second and a third time. And probably one of the most painful passages in the Gospel of Luke. verse 61. In verse 60. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Was Jesus walking by in that moment? Was it a divine appointment? Was Jesus standing somewhere? And was Peter able to see what was going on? And even though Jesus was himself being accused, was he able to turn and look? Because knowing all things and being able to know what Peter was doing, I don't know the dynamics exactly, but what we do know is this. Can you imagine how Peter felt in that moment? When the Savior of the universe, the one you've been following for years, the one who has said, you will deny me, and you just denied him, looked at you with eyes that probably spoke right to his heart. I don't know if you've ever had this situation, but I have done things or said things. Usually it's I've said things. And my lovely wife will be in a group, and she'll look at me with eyes. And I know I stepped over bounds, right? How much more the Savior, the universe? Well, it tells us what Peter does. He remembered what the Lord had said. How did you forget, Peter? How, right? Before the rooster crows three times a day, you will deny me. And he went out and he wept bitterly. The end of the day, Jesus' word was fulfilled. The cold, hard truth was, Peter, you will deny me. Peter, no, I won't. Jesus, yes, you will. Then it comes to pass. So let's fast forward then what happens in Peter's life. Just hours later, Jesus is going to be beaten, hung on a cross, crucified before all to see, dies an asphyxiated death. And what's going on in Peter's mind is probably the last thing I know that my Savior heard from me was denial. The pain that was in his heart. Again, God forbid that this would ever happen, but imagine a situation where you and your wife, you and your spouse, your husband, you and your child, right? You and a friend, a parent, you get into an argument and that person leaves and they die in a car accident. The last thing that had occurred in that relationship was what? Painful. So you can imagine, I think, why Peter, upon hearing the news that Jesus had been raised, ran to the tomb. He wants forgiveness. He wants to restore that relationship. He wants to be made right with his Savior. He wants to say, I'm sorry for what I've done. I can't believe it. Is it true? Tells us that he runs to see his Savior. And John's gospel tells us that he and John race, it seems, to the tomb. And Luke doesn't really give us all the story of what goes on, but in John's gospel, you know the story, right? Jesus, he restores Peter. He gives him an opportunity three times to confess his love for Jesus. And the fulfillment of, I will strengthen the brothers. I will be used by you to make much of your grace and your glory and your forgiveness. I'm a key candidate for your grace and your mercy because of what I've done. And Christ in his grace uses Peter in amazing ways. Moving forward. I know you know this story, many of you believers. But let me see if I can just say a couple of ways to think through this for us. There's some spots on your bulletin if you want to take any notes, things you want to maybe jot down. Some of them are similar. Number one, for all of us, we need to recognize that Christ knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. The fact that he looks at Peter and he tells him, I know what's in your heart, I know what you're going to do, I know what's about to happen because it's been requested or demanded by the evil one to have you. I know what will happen. It's both discouraging or frightening and awesome to know that the Savior knows me better than I know me. Isn't that amazing to think about? He knows my desires. He knows my thoughts. He knows my ways. He knows my temptations. He knows my struggles. We think, well, I've never really confessed that to the Lord. Okay, but that really is just for you. He knows. He sees. Scripture tells us, Psalm 139, this plea, search me, O Lord, show me my heart. And that should be our heart every day. Lord, today, show me if there's anything in my heart that's leading me into temptation. Is there anything in my heart that I'm drawn to forsake you? Is there anything in my life today that's going to cause me to stumble? Is there anything in my life today that I shouldn't be there? It's a block. It's a hindrance to my growth. Is there anything today that I'm going to be leading in to do that would cause me to rob you of your glory? I mean, he tells us to pray that way, doesn't he? Lord, lead us not into temptation. It's good news to know that he knows our heart. He knows my heart better than I even know my heart. We see it with Simon as well. Second thought from our passage is this: be careful on being too harsh on Peter. And I would just say a third one, and we'll kind of combine these. Be careful to think that this type of denial would never happen to you. Be guarded against being too harsh on Peter, and be guarded to think that this would never happen to you. Maybe some of you will say, oh, I would never deny Jesus. Are you sure? You sure? Maybe you wouldn't deny him with your voices, but do we deny him with our actions? Let me just ask you this. If you believe that Jesus is the creator of the universe, if you believe that the Scripture is the written word of God, the revelation of God and his will and his purpose and his desires for us and for the nations, and you believe it's how we grow in our intimacy, and you believe that's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us through Scripture, to not read Scripture, to not be in the Word, is that in a sense saying what? I'm choosing something else over you? Peter was choosing his own safety, his own being liked, his own protection. Excuse me. And what about us? Not being in the Word, does that say I love something more than I love my Savior? Look, I know in this room there are some of you, you haven't picked up the Bible in weeks. You're just starving yourself. You wonder why your life's in shambles. You wonder why you're making bad decisions. You wonder why, you know, you just seem so far from the Lord. Well, it's because it's not a priority and you're choosing other things over him. Do we deny him in our actions? Do we deny him in the opportunities that he gives us to share? Do we back down when we should press ahead? When he prompts us to speak, do we turn aside? We can be harsh on Peter for not speaking up about Jesus. But every day I'm guilty. He puts people in our paths, opportunities to speak and to share. But desiring to be liked or accepted or to not offend, mouths stay closed. The gospel stays hidden. Let me just say this on this idea that we would never do it. Look, I just want you to know, we've talked about it, we're stressing it. I want you to be prepared. I don't want you to be taken back. We've said it's getting harder and harder to maintain your Christian faith. The world's becoming more and more hostile towards you. And as the world becomes more hostile towards the gospel, towards those who espouse or believe in the gospel and try to proclaim what the gospel says, the temptation is going to be to stray, to grow cold, to forsake it because you don't want to be persecuted. You don't want to experience hardship. You think you can just kind of be lukewarm and, yeah, I have Jesus, but I don't want to make a big deal about it because I want people to like me. Two events this year. Remember we talked about the Louis Giglio event with the prayer service, the inauguration for President Obama, and backing out of that event because of some of the controversy that was around it regarding his remarks around homosexuality. And then this past week or two with Tim Tebow, some of you, right? This isn't really a statement about Tim Tebow as much as it is about the acceptance or lack thereof of Christianity. Tim Tebow was invited to speak at First Baptist Dallas, and the media and other groups labeled that church as far right extreme Christianity, to the point where Tebow, out of desire to kind of maintain his personality and been able to speak, and look, we all This isn't anything about him. What I'm trying to say is media was labeling that church as out of touch with mainstream. You know why? Because they believed that homosexuality was a sin. Because they believed that Jewish people need to believe in Jesus to be saved. Because they believe Mormons aren't saved. Because they believe the Bible is the Word of God. And the reason I say that, because that's what the articles from like Huffington Post arguing against that church use as evidence that that church is out of mainstream Christianity. Hello? That's me. That's us. Hopefully. Right? And that's most God-fearing, Christ-exalting Baptist churches in America. 16 million of us are labeled far extreme right bigots because we believe that the Bible is true. We believe, as Jude said, in the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. So the question is not about what Tim Tebow did. He's just an example of how it's becoming harder when the opportunity comes for you and you're given an opportunity to stand and pressure is coming from all around because people don't like the fact that you're a believer or people don't like that you go to this church or people don't, your family can't stand that you want to go to Easter service. What do you do? What do you do? Remember Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring what? A sword, and it's going to cause division among families. And it's not going to get easier, I don't think. It's only going to get harder, worse. And you're going to be given opportunities like Peter to stand and boldly say, I believe, I'm sorry, you know, I love you, and we can disagree, but I'm telling you, I believe what I believe, and here's why I believe what I believe about the Word. But just being a Bible-believing Christian is going to increasingly become more and more offensive in this great nation. I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just trying to tell you. So you're going to stand. Don't be so quick to criticize Peter. Don't be so quick to think that you would never do it, because the Lord may indeed have an opportunity for you in the days to come. The fourth application is this. Know this, that there is a spiritual battle going on where the evil one wants you to fall and to deny Christ. Did you notice that's what Jesus tells Peter in the story? Look again at verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan what? Demands you, he demands to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. Can you imagine the arrogancy and the brassness of the evil one that he would go before Jesus and say, I want him? He does it all the time. It's his whole M.O. You know what he does with Job, God, and Job 1 and 2? The only reason he loves you is because you do good things for him. Withdraw your hand, and he'll curse you. And what Simon is experiencing in this moment of betrayal is the spiritual battle that's ongoing all around us. All around us. Spiritual warfare is going on. And we're naive, we're blinded, we're immune. The evil one wants us just to not believe, to get lulled into sleep. Right, there's some attacks, think about this with America, there's some attacks that are brazen and bold and everybody sees it, right? Flying planes into buildings, everybody sees that's an attack, right? But what we don't often see, somebody steals your ID and they open up a credit card in your name. And you don't recognize it until months down the line when you got a bill or something, right? It was secret and deceptive and behind the scenes. It's ongoing, you just don't know about it. And that's how the evil one works. Sometimes he does amazing things that we see and we're affected. Other times he does things so quietly and sneakily in our lives and this battle that's going on, we don't even know it and we just become lazy in the battle. Lazy. But I want you to know, Peter says, look, your enemy is a roaring lion that is roaming the world looking for people to destroy. That should strike a holy fear in us. Not that we should be afraid of him, but to know, man, David, you put it on there. I can't go out unclothed. I have to put on the full armor of God, because if I don't and I go out of my own weakness, I'm going to fail. That's why Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand the evil darts of the enemy. He wanted Simon, and he wants every one of us. He wants us as God's children to sin. He wants us to fall. He wants us to fail. He wants us to feel denial. He wants us to feel despair. He wants us to feel useless, worthless, unloved by God, right? And Satan is, and Jesus is saying, look, this is what's happening. And that would be miserable if that's all he said. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Point number five is this, and this is the good news. Christ is interceding for us, even in the midst of and after our struggles. Again, with Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But what? But I've stood by idly and just let him have you. He says, I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, there's a lot of stuff there you can try to think through. So does that mean Jesus' prayer was ineffective because he prayed for Peter and he still failed? You know, what I would go out here is Jesus is interceding for him. And when he says, when you've fallen, know that I'm praying for you, that you would be strengthened and that you'll be used for my Father's glory. So you're not in the battle alone. The evil one is attacking, but Jesus says, I'm interceding for you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says these types of things. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him. Since, listen, he, being Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. Hallelujah. He's raised. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's not up there playing the harp and eating grapes. What's he doing? He's interceding for us. He's in the battle for us. The victory is certain, but we're in the midst of the battle, and he's praying for us. And he's praying, God, forgive them when they've sinned, restore them, empower them, help them, right? What a great high priest we have in Christ. Sixth application or thought from our passage would be this. Know that our struggles and our failures, I think, make us better believers. They help us to be better at ministering to others. Peter was probably pretty brass, probably pretty confident up until this point. But after this, like Jacob who had a limp, I think Peter had a limp because he had been knocked off, I will never deny you kind of mindset. And he knew that he was engaged in a battle. And I think that helped him minister to other people as he proclaimed the gospel, recognizing these people, I shouldn't look at them, but that they're sinners and they're worthless and they're bad, but I should see that God is working in them and they've been in a battle, or even believers. It helps when they're caught in sin and they're struggling to be able to say, look, I know what it feels like. I myself have been tricked, deceived by the evil one. And I'm a broken vessel that's been made right by Christ. Just a personal application in my own life, and we all have these types of things, right? Allison had two boys. No problem. Wasn't until we went into the doctor's office, the little Joshua, and they tell us there's no heartbeat, that we really can minister, I think, to people who've had miscarriages, right? Before that, we don't know. We went through that. That helps us in ministry. It helps me in ministry to deal with you and comfort you in the loss of a loved one, having lost Allison's dad. Right? When we go through tough times, it enables us to be gentle and gracious, especially when it revolves sin. I told this story in the first service. I know that in this room there are people who struggle with sin. And I know that in this room there are people who have struggled with that sin and have had victory in that sin. But the problem is the two never come together, because the people who've struggled and had victory don't often share, because they don't want you to know what's happened in their life. And what happens is the people who need people to minister to them and help them walk through that path don't ever get it, because they don't think anybody has ever experienced that. Make sense? That's what the evil one wants us to think. We're the only ones who ever go through this. We're bad. We're evil. God doesn't love us. We're worthless. And all the while, God's over here. Look, I've been working and moving and changing him. And by grace and power, he can minister, or she can minister to you. That's one of the great tragedies in the church, is we're not able to serve in our weakness and minister to one another because of pride and fear. The evil one wants to keep us in bondage. But I think broken people make great ministers. Now, I'm not talking about me just in general, but all of us, broken people who've struggled, because it reminds us, in my weakness, he is made strong in his power. I'm able to boast in that. Not look how good and how strong a Christian I am, but God in his mercy and his grace has set me free. He's setting me free. He's working in me and brother or sister. I want to pray and we'll work together. He can set you free and restore you too. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, feed my sheep. 7, be thankful that Christ forgives and restores us in our failures. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knows what's going to happen with Satan, with Peter. And he says, I've prayed for you, and after you've turned, strengthen your brothers. What a word of encouragement, right? Christ forgives and he restores us. I would just say this, especially for believers, look, there's no sin too great or unforgivable that disqualify you, I think, from being used by God. Now, maybe there'll be a time something happens in your life and you have to sit out, or you have to deal with something to make sure you're right with the Lord. But look, those things are forgivable. If he forgives Peter, who denied him, if he uses somebody like Paul, who forsook Christians or who chased after them, he can use us. He can restore us in the midst of our sin. That's why I would say this last one then. Be joyful that Christ uses sinful men and women. Sinful but yet redeemed. Every one of us, if we're honest in this room, if we're believers, we know there's no perfect Christian out here. Yes, we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit and we are called holy ones and we are sanctified in that sense, but every one of us are still struggling with the flesh in one way or another. And God says, look, I want to use you to make much of me. Just want to hammer this home. If today you felt discouraged, or you felt despair, or you felt like you've said something, done something, believed something, that God can now never use you for the gospel, take heart in what he says to Peter. He can, and he will, and he does. He takes broken people and he makes glorious pictures. He takes broken lives and he paints a beautiful story. Look, we need to hear the cold, hard truth. The evil one wants us. And the good news is our Savior owns us and he prays for us. And even in our failures, he loves us. He loves us. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you have the story of Peter, because it's so many of our stories. We abandon you, we forsake you, we ignore you, we pursue other loves, we're ashamed. And yet you still love us, you still use us, you still gently call us to repent and press on. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would just send healing upon those who felt entrapped and ensnared by the evil one, who's felt no good or felt like their past has disqualified them. Lord, help them to reject that lie from the evil one. Raise up, even in this mist, in this group, a righteous army for your name's sake. Broken people that are proclaiming the graces and the sufficiency of you. And Father, in this room, if there are those who don't know your Son at all, never experienced forgiveness, and they themselves feel the heavy weight of sin on their life, and they feel hopeless and despair, and they have no joy, Lord, may they see and hear, come to Christ, believe in Jesus, repent of sin, and have life and hope and joy. May today they find forgiveness. May they believe truly that Christ's death is all sufficient. No sin in their life is outside of receiving forgiveness by our great Savior. And Lord, even now, would they call upon Him, the one who gives true life. Lord, as we have opportunity here in these moments to respond, may we do so prayerfully, thankfully, and joyfully. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.